I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And in your bulletin, you'll see a handout. It says, "Work out what God works in you." And please take that out if you would. How many of you enjoy church history? Good. The rest of you that didn't raise your hand, may you be convicted, because you should. Church history gives you perspective. It helps you prevent repeating the same mistakes. An excellent tool I highly recommend to you is called Christian History. It's a magazine, comes out 4 times a year, and it's very thorough, and it educates you on church history. It's a great evangelical tool. I've been studying lately this one. This was in 1991, and it's a whole article on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran evangelical pastor born in 1906. He was hung by the Nazis in 1945. His last words were, "This is the end, but for me, the beginning of life." I love to learn about Bonhoeffer, and the thing I appreciate about him is how Christocentric he was, Christ-centered, gospel-centered. The resistance to the Nazis, he was one of the early ones. He went on national radio and began to talk about the idolatry of worshiping one man and warned the nation, only to be cut off in the middle of his broadcast. He was a leader of the confessing church, who were evangelicals, who were gospel-centered, and resisted what the Nazis were doing toward the Jewish people. He was the leader of a confessing church seminary that was very Christ-centered and shut down by the Nazis only after 2 years of operation. And then he was sent to prison. And in prison, the guards were so impressed by his character, they had all kind of tricks of who could get to look after Bonhoeffer. They smuggled out his letters. They even had planned his escape, and he could have walked out. Except that he heard just before he did that his brother had been arrested, and he was afraid that there would be repercussions on the family, so he stayed in prison, knowing that he would be hung. Hitler personally made sure that the sentence to hang him took place, even though at the time they'd lost the war and Berlin was being bombed. I love to focus on what he called cheap grace versus costly grace. And in that context of standing up for Christ in a horrible time, he talked about costly grace. Listen to what he says. "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must keep knocking. Such grace is costly because it causes us to follow in its grace, because it causes us to follow Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life worthy of having. It is costly because it condemns sin. It is grace because it justifies the sinner." One man who studied under him and was a scholar of Bonhoeffer summarizes his whole theology, and what a compliment this is. His theology, like spokes that go from the hub of a wheel, everything in Bonhoeffer's theology radiates from one center, Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. He is the center of human existence, of history, and even of nature. What Bonhoeffer's secret was in terms of his character, his courage, his influence that continues today was that he was connected to one source. He centered on that source over and over and over, day in, day out, and it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ means good news. And it is good news that God himself entered the human race, died on the cross, paid for our sins. The barrier between us and God is torn down by Christ on the cross. He rose from the dead. He imparts new life to us. And now through that new life, we can know God. That is the gospel. And that is the central message of the Bible. Everything flows out of that gospel. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation. In the gospel, it shows us the glory of God. Only the gospel can change a heart. Now, that has implications for us. And I want to tell you, I missed these for years, but I don't want to pastor a church that misses it. I miss this. I used to think the gospel is your ticket into the kingdom. And then after that, it's only for unbelievers and you go on to other truth. No, no, no. The gospel is your entrance into the kingdom, and it's what you keep going back to live in the kingdom. The gospel is not the ABCs, and then you advance to something else. The gospel is the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z. Every single problem you have as a Christian, every problem, can be traced back to a failure to be gospel-centered, to understand it, and apply its implications to your life. That is our root problem. The only thing that will change a human heart, and are you like me? I look at my number one problem every morning, me, and my stinking heart. Only one can change my heart. It's Christ and the gospel. Now, I've learned in communication, if you involve your audience, they will listen better and remember it. So what I'm about to do, if you don't remember the rest of my message, if you get this, you've got the message. We're going to have some audience participation, and I want you to picture that I'm taking a huge stone, and this is a pond. Waves start coming in your direction. You got the picture? The stone is the gospel. The central message of the Bible, Old Testament, points forward to the gospel, Christ's death and resurrection. New Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The gospel shows the glory of God. The gospel is good news. It tears down the barrier between us and God. That's the central message. Flowing out of that message are what we would call gospel truths. So we're going to have a gospel truths section. That section will be all the good-looking people stopping right here. So from this group forward, you are the gospel truths section. Say gospel truths. Gospel truths. The gospel truths are not the gospel, but they flow out of the gospel. And if the gospel weren't there, it wouldn't be there. So let me give you an example of a gospel truth. Romans 8:1. Therefore, Paul has just explained the whole gospel. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is no condemnation. A truth is that because Christ died for me on the cross, I've been justified, there is no condemnation before God. I'm totally righteous in his sight. That is a truth that came out of the gospel. It is not the gospel, but it's the truth that came out of it. Let's take another one. Romans 5:1. Therefore, gave the gospel, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm at peace with God. That is a truth that came out of the gospel. We don't want the rest of you good-looking people left out, so you remember, what is this group called? Gospel truths. The next wave that flows out of this one are gospel behavior. So everybody back here, you're gospel behavior. What are you? Gospel behavior. Let me tell you how that works. That's where you see that. Put this in your mind. This is the way to interpret the whole Bible. It will come together if you see this. Remember, how did we start? The stone, the gospel. First wave, gospel truths. Second wave, gospel behavior. Here's an example. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Do you see what he's done? Going back to the gospel, he's told you, hey, excuse me, shape your behavior. You are to love your wife the way Christ loves you. Here's another gospel behavior. Ephesians 4:32. Love one another, forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do you see how your behavior is shaped by the gospel? Now, does that make sense? So, what I would like you to do whenever you open your Bible is to remember the Bible's message is the glory of God, what he is like. And we are designed to delight in that glory. God had to intervene in history to tear the barrier down between us and God. He did that in Christ. That's the gospel. He died for our sins, rose again. Out of that gospel comes gospel truths and then gospel behavior. Now, with that frame of reference, whenever you go to the Bible, make that your frame. It'll open up to you. We're going to do that with our text today. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. If you go to the book of Philippians, guess what you will discover? He does those very three things. The book opens up. For example, go to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. There's the gospel rock. He threw it in the pond. Very next verse is a truth that comes out of the gospel. I am confident of this very thing. He who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a truth. You've believed the gospel. You got in. Guess what? He is now committed to work in you and perfect what he started. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. There is a gospel behavior. And what he is going to show us after this, what does it look like if you have a behavior shaped by the gospel, which flows right into chapter 2. When you come to chapter 2, look at how he does it again. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Do you see? He's going to give you a gospel behavior. But look how he roots it in the gospel. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearances of man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Do you see the gospel? And here, that's the death of Christ and then the resurrection. Therefore, God highly exalted him. So there's the gospel. And look at the truth coming out of that. Look at verse 9b. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see what he's doing? I'm going to give you the gospel. Christ humbled himself to die. He rose again. Truth coming out of that. Every knee will bow. And then truth coming out of that, which is behavior, is our text. Go to verse 12. And look at verse 12. What's the first phrase? So then. I've just told you the gospel. I've just told you the truth. Now I want it to shape your behavior. What shapes your behavior is the gospel. And this is convicting. So hang on. Look at verse 12. So then, in light of this gospel that has truth, I want it to shape your behavior. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, when you read that, did you see? He is not just giving you the gospel. He's not just stating a truth. He is saying, let it shape your behavior. And he's giving an umbrella term. Here's what it should do. It should put you to work. God has worked in you. You are to work it out. Now notice every word or it'll really mess you up. He did not say work for your salvation. He said work out your salvation. Because God is already at work in you through the gospel, so work it out. That little phrase, work out, was used in Greek of a mine. The gold was already there, but somebody had to dig it out. It was used of a farmer who would prepare his field. It could produce a great crop, but he had to work the field. It was used of a math problem. You've got to work it out. He is telling us, because God is working in you, you work it out. But notice the foundation of the working out is what? God who is working in you. Christianity is not an up and down experience. It is a working out what God has already worked in you. How would that look? Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God has worked in me, given me the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit comes the love of God. How would I work that out? Love people. I have no excuse. The Holy Spirit is in me. I work that out. Ephesians 5:25, convicting for husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. 12 years ago, we bought a house. It was a fixer-upper, and I took 5 weeks and we remodeled it. There were many opportunities for me to be self-centered and ugly. And one day, I really got irked at my wife. And I was terrible, but I justified myself in my mind. I went down to the garage and I was kind of going over how I was justified when the Holy Spirit brought to my mind Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. I had to work that out, which meant I had to go eat crow, admit I was a self-centered creep, ask forgiveness, and say I had not lived up to the gospel toward my wife. That's what it means to work it out, because God is working in. So he's telling us, work out what God is working in you. Who opened your eyes to understand the gospel in the first place? God did. Who is the one that drew you in? God did. Who is the one that gave you salvation? God did. Who gave you the Holy Spirit? God did. He's working in you. He expects you to work it out. It needs to show up in your behavior. That is his message. What God requires of you, he has already placed in you. That's a key concept. The Holy Spirit's in you. Christ is in you. Work it out. This is a combination of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. They always walk hand in hand. He did not say it's totally up to you. You are to work it out. But what are you resting on? God working in, hand in hand. If I put a hole through the roof and had two ropes coming down, and on the other side of the roof was a round pulley, and the rope was connected, and I wanted these ropes to hold me up. If I just grab one rope, what's going to happen? Nothing. But if I hang on to both, it'll hold me up. One rope is my responsibility. The other one is God's sovereignty. God works in me. I'm responsible to work it out. That's what he's trying to get across. In seminary, there was a senior preacher, and he gave a message. I never forgot it. He said, picture you're walking. One step says, I can't, he can. I can't, he can. I can't, he can. That's what he's saying. I can't, he says, work it out with what? Fear and trembling. Fear of what? Fear that I would lean just on me. I can't do this. Fear of grieving his heart who bought me with his blood. I can't. Leaning on, he can. So I work it out. Now, if you want to know if you're really working the gospel out, which means you have a heart changed by the gospel, you believe its truths, it shapes your behavior, what would that look like? Here's the convicting part. He says there are two things that always show up, or you're not working it out. The first thing is your attitude totally changes. This is one of those verses we ought to put on our computer screens. It is so convicting. It makes us face who we really are and how much we need the gospel. Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Notice he said all. Don't you hate that? I mean, God, you don't understand some things you just got to grumble and complain about. You just don't know my circumstances. He said, nope, the gospel says you have died with Christ. And that stinky attitude, died on the cross, consider yourself dead to it. You've been risen with Christ. Does he have a stinky attitude? No. And where does he live? Inside of you. Now, in our complaining, grumbling mode, we have four flesh patterns. See if you can identify with your flesh pattern. One flesh pattern are what we'd call the whiners. They do not rise and shine, they rise and whine. They are always complaining. Then there are the martyr types. And the martyr types have regular pity parties. They feel sorry for themselves. Our family was on vacation several years ago in Key West, Florida. We went to this large graveyard. I have a picture of this. There's a tombstone, and on it it says, I told you I was sick. There's the martyr. A third type is the cynic. The cynic flesh pattern, they grumble by saying nothing will ever change. They always, laugh is just, it's negative. That's found mostly among government workers and mothers of preschoolers. And then there is the perfectionist type. Can't you do better? Never quite good enough. Every one of those are rooted in this. You've quit going back to the gospel. You've quit making it central. You're not letting it shape your behavior. Work it out. Our attitudes have to change. Do you know that 80% of communication is spirit to spirit? And I want you to notice how powerful an attitude shift is. Look at verse 12 again, or verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Has it dawned on you that our avenue for holding forth the word of life is our attitude? And if our attitude is not tied to Christ, who says, quit complaining and start trusting, then that word of life won't look like word of life. We'll look like narrow-minded, self-righteous, religious bigots, unless our attitude shifts. The gospel demands it shifts. I have a little phrase that we used on our Israel trip last year. We used it last week on our mission trip. It is, help me live this out. It's a good one to put on your computer screen and memorize every day. No matter what happens, I promise to lean on the Holy Spirit and glorify God. It's saying because of the gospel, my attitude has to shift. Look at Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32 says this. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up us for us all. There's the gospel. How does it change me? How now will he not also with him freely give us all things? The gospel tells me this is how trustworthy God is. He gave his only son. If that is true, then it shapes my attitude that whatever comes into my life got filtered through a God that I can totally trust because he gave his son to die for me. It shifts my attitude. My wife and I have date nights, and one of the things we do is watch movies together. And a couple of weeks ago, she had this Christian movie, and I quote, Maybelle's hard to please, she said this, this is the only Christian movie I've seen that I'd recommend to anybody. It is excellent. So you probably want to know what it is. You ought to go get it. It's called Second Chance, stars Michael W. Smith. There's a great scene in there. It shows an evangelical pastor in a big super church and a black pastor in an inner city church and their relationship. There's one scene, I want to play it over and over to get it in my mind. The black pastor is greatly offended, and rightly so, at the white church. And here's what he says in a board meeting. He takes his Bible and he says, you know what irks me about this book? It demands through the gospel that I forgive and love people like you. And I will. Do you see how the gospel shapes his attitude? That's Paul's point. Look at the second thing that shows up. You become a servant. That if you really make the gospel central, you are a servant. That's your job description. Look at verses 17 and 18. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. If anybody had a right to complain and gripe, it was Paul. Unjustly accused, thrown in prison, public ministry cut off, and now he talks about rejoicing. And he says, my purpose in life is to serve you, to advance the gospel in your life. And then he turns around and he says, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. What's the same way? Giving your life away as a servant to advance the cause of Christ in the lives of other people. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about the church. The church is truly the church only when it exists for others. It does not exist for itself. Our purpose is to advance the gospel in the lives of people. 1 John 3:16 says this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Implication, we ought also to lay our lives down for one another. You become a servant. Notice he said, do it in the same way. A national survey was taken to determine the happiest people in the USA. Guess what topped the list? Nurses who work in emergency rooms. There's something about serving that gives you joy. And if you know Christ and your purpose in life is to serve others and advance the gospel, the byproduct is joy. We have a lot of internationals at Cherrydale, wonderful stories. And a few weeks ago, I don't want to embarrass them, but their names are Tony and Dana. But Tony and Dana from Taiwan came to Christ through People of the World. They're going to get married. And I asked them a question. Tell me your dreams. And it's not their great jobs or bright careers. That wasn't their dream. They lit up like a Christmas tree, and this is where my heart leaped. They said, here's our dream. We want to reach other internationals for Christ. We want others like us to come to know Jesus the way we did. That's our purpose. Folks, that is allowing the gospel to shape your behavior. So when you put this whole text together, there's a lens that will change our lives. Paul simply takes this big rock, the gospel. Flowing out of that are truths. And flowing out of that is your behavior. That is the message of the whole Bible. So our problem is our heart. We are self-centered. We're sinful. We cannot change ourselves. God says, I've got a solution. It's the gospel. Christ died to pay for your sins. You're forgiven. Christ rose from the dead. He'll give you a new heart. Out of that comes truth. Build your life on it. Out of that comes your behavior. Let it shape every single thing you do. So go back to where we started. How's your attitude today? Are you a whiner, complainer, a grumbler? Face the fact, if you are, you have just said to God in your face, I will not trust you. It's all about me and my comfort. Fooey on your gospel. That's what you've said. And the gospel says, let your heart be broken. God loved you enough to enter the human race and die for your sins to change your stinky attitude. And you're not a servant. You don't go around thinking, who can I serve and advance the cause of gospel in their lives? It's all about me. You have just said to God in your face, who cares if Jesus died on the cross? When we begin to see the Bible this way, it breaks our hearts and we change from the inside out. Now, there are two categories of people in this room. There's some people who've never believed the gospel. You've never gotten in. And you know today God is after you. Do not leave this place without saying, today, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me. The others are believers. And what I need every day of my life is to go back to the gospel and let it shape my attitude and my behavior. In the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, if this happens in this church, revival will come. We really will be lights in a dark world. So we've got some decisions to make. God is not calling you to make a list, and I promise he's calling you to repent and depend on Christ and let him shape your whole life from the inside out. So would you join me right now and let's make some decisions before God. Let's pray together. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and give you eternal life, you've never believed the gospel, would you do it right now? Simply invite Christ to come into your life. Trust him that he's paid for your sins. Trust him to give you eternal life. And if you are a believer today, would you join me in just repenting of not being Christ-centered and not being gospel-centered? Would you ask God to open your eyes to show you the truths coming out of the gospel? And would you ask God to let that gospel shape and mold your behavior? Oh Lord, we thank you that you will not leave us alone. Thank you that you're a God of love. Thank you that you long to delight our hearts. Thank you for the gospel of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.